Thank you, Timothy. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Willie, it's good to see you.
Preach the word.
I plan to. Yeah, I was thinking about what Jeff said, and part of my New Year's resolution was to listen to more spiritually uplifting things. I spent a lot of time listening to music, and I spent a lot of time listening to political stuff, but I decided that I'd go for a walk in the morning, and I'd start listening to sermons or podcasts, and I find that this is really terrible as a preacher, because either I think everything is great or I think it's awful. There is no in-between there. And I find that I just compare everything to what I'm doing. So these people that preach for like 30 minutes, I'm like, you could have said that in three. But certainly, I think this is also one of the difficult parts of being a preacher, is making a long enough message that is interesting that you guys can still draw practical application from. And that can be hit and miss, but that's why I always shoot for 20 minutes, because that is the average attention span in any given audience. So no matter what I do, if you feel like what I said is wrong, feel free to tell me. If you feel like I'm going too long, I'll certainly take that under advisement. One of these days, I'm going to preach a 5-minute sermon, and you guys are going to be like, that was awesome. You should do that every week. Thanks, Willie. I appreciate it. But I certainly like my job. I like doing what I do. And first off, when I first came here, I didn't know if I'd want to be a preacher. But I feel like it's kind of a role I've naturally fit into. And it has certainly been a joy. And one of the things I do look forward to, even though it does take a lot of my time. But Rachel never thought I'd say that. So let's look at Scripture today as we study His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer first. Dear most heavenly and gracious Father, we thank You for Scripture. We thank You for the Word. And as we are often lost in what Your will is for us, Lord, we know that we can find truth in what You have to say through, whether it be the Old Testament, the Gospels, or even just as we look at the writings further into the New Testament. And Lord, as we study the words of Jesus today, we ask that You open our hearts and minds to its message. Thank You for Your gift. In Your most holy name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to talk about one of the most famous sermons in all of history. But leading a little bit last week, I kind of talked about Jesus, and I talked about Him as the master teacher. And I think teacher is very, very appropriate, because that's certainly who Jesus was. Now, when we hear the word teacher, we probably instantly have a particular person that comes to mind. Does anybody hear the word teacher? They probably think of their favorite teacher. Anybody had a favorite teacher growing up? I certainly had favorite teachers growing up, but I also had teachers I didn't like. And I can tell you, no teacher that I had was worse than my second grade teacher. And do you want to know why I didn't like my second grade teacher? It wasn't that she was a bad teacher. It's just that my second grade teacher was the first teacher that I ever had that was my sister's teacher. And my sister was the golden child. And I could tell, I didn't know this till much later when my mom told the story, but I could tell there was just something that she didn't like about me. And that was the fact that my sister, this person who did what she was told, was so good of a student, who would pick it up, probably the teacher's pet, I was not her at all. I was at best a C student. And I just, for the life of me, she could have been a great teacher, but here we are almost 30 years later, and I remember her as this woman I did not like. Mrs. Hart, I hope somewhere you were great, but you weren't for me. And that's got to be difficult as a student, or even as a teacher, because there are certainly teachers we like or dislike for various reasons. I had a teacher in college I loved, but I did not like sitting in his classroom, because he was boring as a teacher. But he was one of the greatest men that I have ever known. But I also knew of a teacher the greatest teacher of all time. He's even been called the master teacher. I read a book about him called The Master Teacher. And Scripture attests to this in Matthew chapter 4, where it says, "And he went through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among his people." This man called Jesus. Do you know how important it is for the Gospel of Matthew to tell us that Jesus was a teacher? Do you know how important it was? It repeats almost the exact same verse 5 chapters later. Anything worth saying in the Bible is worth saying twice. But it doesn't just tell us that Jesus was a teacher. It also tells us that he was a preacher. He is the very first preacher of the kingdom of heaven. The good news of what is to come. He helps us in practical application as we learn in what we're about to read, going through, don't be angry. But if you have hate, it's just as bad. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't steal. All these things are awful. Be kind. Be meek. Be gentle. This is good practical application from a teacher. And Jesus tells us all of this between these two verses, between chapter 4 and chapter 9. We read the greatest theological sermon in all of the Bible in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Every one of you know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Thousands of words long, which is just Jesus teaching on the hillside. But lesser known, and what I'm going to talk more about next week, is chapters 8 and 9 are about his healing ministry. And I feel like as Christians, we acknowledge Jesus as a healer, as a physician. But when it comes to practical application, when it comes to studying what Jesus did, we're all about the Sermon on the Mount. But maybe not so much about chapters 8 and 9. It's good theological application, but we just, Jesus healed people. That's great. But that really doesn't have any good meaning for us. But it's impossible for us to separate these two things. Because as Matthew attests twice in his gospel, Jesus was the teacher, the healer, and the preacher. You cannot have one with the other. But better that for next week. For this week, we're going to focus on Jesus the teacher. And so the crowds gathered at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, it says. And when the crowds gathered at the beginning of chapter 1, and some of them, probably because they had heard this notion of this man who was spreading good news. Some of them probably hoping for some of that healing. But whatever reason they gathered, they came. And Jesus decided he was going to teach them. And his teaching would be amazing. And they would be astonished, as he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That even the scribes and the religious leaders would say, "Who is this that speaks with authority?" But I am convinced that Jesus is not talking to them. Certainly, they are there to hear. But his primary group, the ones that he would eventually share this message with, that he would explain the details of everything he meant, would be those who would pass on the message. And while there's so much good in the Sermon on the Mount and how you can be a better Christian, it all starts with understanding who that audience is for. Which is why he begins with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes set the whole tone for the whole Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you, because you seek the kingdom of God. 8 Beatitudes. Well, technically 9 if we're going to be a little bit nitpicky about it. But really 8 and 9 are exactly the same thing being rehashed one right after another, telling you how blessed you are to be receiving the kingdom of God. Certainly, yes, everything else is just an addition. But you, as a believer, you as a follower, you as one who has been persecuted, is blessed. Let's look at how blessed you are, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Poor in spirit. Doesn't God want me to be rich in spirit? Doesn't God want me to see the greatest riches of all the spirits, the Holy Spirit? If I have the Holy Spirit, how could I possibly be poor? But that's not what he's talking about here, as he would have to explain later. He's talking about humility. Those who would come to Jesus because they know that they on their own are spiritually and morally crippled. Which is why when God talks to Abraham, when God talks to Joseph, when God talks to Moses, what do they say? They say, "I am dust. I am not worthy. Or who am I to be in your presence?" Because in that way, on our own, every single one of those statements are true. We come to God because we are poor in spirit. And because we have come to Him, we are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn, often associated with tragedy, death, and loss, is not something I think anybody in this room likes. Is anybody happy with this particular event? Certainly not. It's certainly something that I think, even though it is a necessary part of life, we do everything we can to avoid it. But when we hear this phrase that Jesus is saying right here, it certainly seems tactful. "Hey, I lost my friend Bob today. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Blessed are you for mourning." Is anybody ever going to do that? Try it. I bet you it's not going to go well for you. So I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus is exactly saying here. So he's either saying one of two things. He's saying, blessed are those who mourn their sin, knowing it is gone, or blessed are those who are mourning their loss from God, because they are willing to do something about it. That is definitely the second one. I think it's more the second one than the first. Because what are we without God? We are sinners. We are cut off. And our only situation, our only hope, is that He redeems us. You guys know the story of Jonah and Nineveh? Everyone knows that story. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches and says, "You are all going to die." Do they give up? They mourn. And in their mourning, they repent. And in their repentance, God forgives them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A parallel of Psalms 37, the meek shall inherit the land. I think this one is probably the most self-explanatory of the Beatitudes, because there really isn't a whole lot to it. Seek humility. Seek meekness. Seek to put your trust and your commitment in God. Is it going to come immediately? Probably not, but it will come. You know, the interesting thing about the Beatitudes is three times he tells you exactly what the purpose is. Be patient, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he says here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the broken earth we live in now, but the one that will be made new when all things are made new. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, "Give me a drink of water." And the woman says, "You have no bucket, and this well is deep." And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was, ask me, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Because the problem with food, the problem with drink is after a while, you're going to want more. But when you bless, when you hunger for righteousness, when you thirst for righteousness, and you ask Him, you will never grow hungry and thirsty again. Blessed are those who seek that righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive the greatest gift God has ever given us. Mercy. Forgive us, for we forgive those who trespass against us. We are certainly not worthy of mercy, but God gives it freely. And the only thing He asks in return, and we don't even have to do it, is to be merciful. You guys have no idea how important the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates this mercy. This man who had absolutely no business helping someone perceived to be his enemy illustrates four different dimensions of mercy. Because mercy is not just go and be well. Mercy recognizes a situation of distress. Mercy responds with a compassionate heart. Mercy makes an attempt, a good faith attempt. God doesn't make good faith attempts. God makes things happen. But we as the merciful. We as the merciful make a good faith attempt regardless of friend or foe. That is what it means to be merciful. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive God's mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God's kingdom. The world taints our heart. So on my own, I cannot have a pure heart. But they say in this beatitude, they will see God. And by seeing God, I get to see the effects of His creation. I get to be admitted in His presence, awestruck by His glory, confronted in His grace, and have my heart made pure. Only by His way. So again, not on my own do I have a pure heart, but through seeking God, I will find it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You like peace? I like peace. My kids give me a lot of hostility, and I just want to take their two heads and clang them together sometimes. Like, no, John Paul, you can't do that. God wouldn't be happy with you. Your wife probably wouldn't be happy with you. And the law probably wouldn't be happy with you. But Jesus just isn't calling me to avoid hostility. He's not calling me to not go to violence. He's calling me to be proactive. That's what He says. Makers of peace. Not avoiders of violence. This is what this statement means, is you have to be proactive. You cannot just be content. And blessed are them, for they are called sons of God. So now we get into the last two. Like I said, basically the same one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The Christian message is hostile to the world. They're not against you, as He says here. They are really against God. You're just the go-between. Because it's easier to go after you than it is to go after Jesus. And if they can win here, then the message will be squashed. But Jesus doesn't say, give up in the face of persecution. In fact, you really have two options. You can convert to the world. You can hide your light under a bushel, continue to live in sin, go along, be a stumbling block, or believe it's folly. All these things I've talked about in the past. Or you can accept persecution. Reject the world. Reject the rulers of the world. Deny yourself, your flesh that says, this is good. This is what you should be doing. That is not what God has called us about. 12 verses, all to say the exact same thing. Heaven is our reward. And it's coming. Be a good person, sure. Don't hate. Don't lust. Don't want what's not yours. But know that as long as you follow God, as long as you keep in the faith, you will see Him. You will be shown mercy. You will be part of His family. You will be comforted, co-owners of the world, and satisfied in His righteousness. God is always teaching us. John, you're what? In your 50s? Is God still teaching you? Johnny Brooks, is God still teaching you? See, He is always teaching. Even when things aren't clear, He is always teaching. And while it's not always easy to follow that teaching, He is doing it for our benefit, for our reward, that we may one day live in the glory in His love. And if that doesn't bring you to your knees and say, God, You are awesome. You are the one worthy of all glory. I don't really know what would, but I hope it does. If you feel like God is calling you, pounding on your heart, or if you need any prayers from the church, we invite you to come and stand as we sing right now.